and godless deeds you have conceived. And as we reach you in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to be in the house of the Lord. Harmony is under expectation here.
Amen.
I believe we are in for a good time. And, well, as usual, normally, we always have, when there's something to be received, then the enemy will throw any stumble in your way.
That's right.
But let us not lose the focus.
Amen.
The focus and the aim is to come and receive from Him.
Right.
And our prayer is that the Lord keeps us sensitive to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church in the last day. And also, as Pastor said something very profound the other day, whilst in our fellowship, he mentioned something about what it means to be still and know that I am God. And to be still is to pause, to stand still, to meditate, collect your thoughts, meditate on the Word, and then realize that He is God.
Yes.
That all things does work together for the good. Them that love the Lord.
Amen.
So, if you came here this morning with great expectation, because the highest form of deliverance, one thing that I've kept in my heart is the highest form of deliverance, as Pastor taught us, is the preaching of the Word. And you can find your deliverance, whatever it is, because when he came with healing on his wings. That's not only healing for the body, that's spiritual healing, that's mental healing, that's financial healing.
Amen.
It's a holistic healing.
Amen.
And He came to deliver us. Amen?
Yes.
So if we are under expectation for what God wants to do for you, that you came to receive, then surely you can be delivered by the preaching and the expounding of the Word. Amen?
Amen.
So let us honor the Lord this morning. We want to give the majority, most of the time, to our precious pastor and apostle. I want to say welcome, Pastor Toby, again to our country, Namibia. It's an honor and a privilege to have you in our midst. And the grace of the Lord has been good to us this time. We have found and saw tremendous growth in our spiritual life. And this apostolic ministry truly has the power of transformation.
Amen.
And God has really been good to us. How many can testify? Also, I would like to acknowledge our apostle for Africa, Pastor Louis, from Durban, South Africa. Pastor Louis, we appreciate your time. We appreciate your effort. Time, thought, and energy, which equals wisdom. And you play such an important role within the body. And we recognize you and we thank God for you. Might not look that way, but everybody in here knows Pastor Louis.
Amen.
And in some form, some way, Pastor Louis has contributed in each one of our lives. Whether it be in mentorship, whether it had been in advice, whether it be marital advice, whatever it was, Pastor Louis was always there. So we want to acknowledge you and we ask that God bless your ministry, bless your hands, bless your church back home. God bless you, Pastor.
Amen. Amen.
So without further ado, this morning what we will do, we're going to try to keep it a little bit short. There are some doctrinal questions which has been prepared. Have them here on my device. So we'll be starting with those questions immediately. It's already pre-written. And so that's the way we will conduct this service this morning. Amen. Everybody in expectation?
Amen.
Amen. God bless, Pastor. Again, a privilege to sit with you, an honor, to run through these questions. Amen. So, Pastor, there are
quite a number of these questions, and we would like to kind of try and keep them on the doctrinal side. So I've got these from Pastor Louis, and I think we'll start off with something Pastor told me that everyone seems to be interested in the last days is topic of concern as we hear everybody talking about it, denominations talk about it, and that is World War III, Armageddon, the end of the world. And there are so many explanations that the Christian world, Christian denomination world, everyone has an opinion on what the end of the world means. But we know God has sent us prophets, and through that we know also that God has sent us an apostolic ministry, and we know that there must be some truth somewhere. And so, Pastor, this is a question that comes from the bride, amongst the bride believers, and it is asking, will everyone that is not the bride be destroyed in the battle of Armageddon? Will any one of these people survive to the millennium?
Thank you. Well, once again, I'm grateful to be here to represent Chapter 1 and to enjoy being with you and fellowshipping on the things of the Lord. I am grateful to the elders that are here who has kept the word lifted up before you, that you might behold it and therefore be healed and blessed. The question concerning the end time, I would call it timeline, as you would say, actually started off with World War I. That was the first book meeting that the church received. Actually, from the way the prophet describes the destruction of the earth, there is only one war. Just like a woman gives birth just one time. She conceives and then she gives birth. It's the same, everything that happens is the same process. But you notice it's broken up into three wars, World War I, World War II, World War III. And there is an intervention between the first two World Wars and the third World War, where an angel comes and makes an announcement. Two wars have passed, you see.
So let me elaborate that on a little bit further. So there's only one boot. A woman conceives and she brings forth. But there's a lot of processes that happens and signals that sends how close that deliverance is. And so the purpose of the war is to judge mankind and to bring forth a millennium and to bring forth the man Christ Jesus, in two ways actually. One, to bring forth the man Christ Jesus in our life through character and having the same nature, the same mind. And also to actually bring him to be with his people, and that's in the millennium. So you can begin to see that it has, you know, dual, sometimes triple meanings. So the World War Armageddon is actually one war. It's actually one, I don't really hear myself, but it's okay. There's actually one war. And that war, just like the one birth, is broken up into three parts. Just like the woman, the water comes, that's justification. Then the blood comes, sanctification. Then the life comes. And so that's the process of World War III. It's one war, but it was interrupted by God supernaturally in November 11th, on the 11th hour and the 11th day and so forth. Then we ended up a few years later with World War II, and also that was also part of the great the Armageddon. But God had to stop, also allow that war to come to an end, because Israel was not in a homeland. The fig tree was not in its rightful place. And so once Jerusalem, once Israel now was squeezed by Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, to get back into their homeland, they were in their homeland, their national boot, but there was not a spiritual boot. And their boot cannot happen until the bride is called and raptured. So the interruption between World War II and World War I is Revelation 10:1. And it's actually placed in scripture between Revelation 9 and Revelation 11. Revelation 9 actually is the sixth trumpet. Revelation 11 is the seventh trumpet. Between the sixth and seventh trumpet, we see the descent of the mighty angel to call the bride. And the calling of the bride, or the seventh seal message, is connected with Israel's spiritual birth. Because the Lord descends with shout, voice, and trump. Shout is the message in the terrestrial form to the living bride, who are terrestrials. And so that's the shout message that gathers us. The voice is the ministry beyond the grave. That's the ministry in a theophany body that is uniting the saints under one head, which is represented by William Branham as the type of the Son of Man. And then when he raised from the dead, he will have a short time ministry, maybe about 30 to 40 days on the earth like Jesus did, and a glorified body, three folds, a terrestrial, a theophanic, I really don't like using the word theophany for you and I, because in 64, 65, you hear the prophet begin to move away from that word and start actually calling you a word form body or a word body. And theophany is actually, when you look at the word and you study the root of the word, it was actually a word that was reserved for God. That's why he's called King Theophany, but we are never King Theophany. You only have one form of theophany, but he has many forms of theophany. So that's why we call ourselves, and I believe that that's what he was seeing as his vocabulary brought us into a more perfect understanding, that we enter into a womb form body. And then, of course, in the 40 days are glorified. Now, watch carefully. The prophet says that the seventh seal is to us, the seventh trumpet is to the Jews. And we notice that actually the rapture takes place in Revelation chapter 4. Everybody knows that? Come on. So where it says, come up hither, in Revelation 4, the prophet said, actually, that's the rapture. Now, that rapture, which is the Gentile rapture, which is under the first fold of the trump, because the trump has three folds. The first fold of the trump is the bride goes up. That's the rapture. So actually, the bride going up under the trump is equal to the first couple of verses in Revelation chapter 4, where it says, come up hither, John. Okay? Then, if that be true, then we must also have something connected, the Jews, the 144,000, with the same identification to come up. And so, Revelation, the rapture is three phases, one under the trump, the bride goes up, then Satan comes down and incarnates the Pope. And then Moses and Elijah appears, which is Revelation 11 and 3 and 4, I believe it is. But in Revelation 11 is also the rapture. And if you are controlling the computers and you can put the scripture up, I believe it's Revelation 11. Let's read the 6th and 7th verse, I believe. And I think we might be able to show you the parallel between Revelation 4, which is a Gentile rapture, and Revelation 11, which is 144,000, and so forth, their rapture. Is it possible? Yeah. So I'm coming to that question. Then we take care of all the people involved. Okay, that's the two witnesses up to the third and fourth. Can we go up to around the sixth and seventh? And kill them, okay? And maybe the eighth boost. So keep going up until we find this. 1 second, you're going too fast for me. But it will say right here in the 12th verse, I apologize. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. That's the rapture of the, that's not the resurrection. That's the rapturing or the identification of the rapture of the 144,000, or Moses and Elijah. Everything that happens to them will happen to the ones that follow them. So Revelation 11 and 12 is the Jewish part of the rapture, and Revelation 4 is the Gentile part. Both of them saying, come up hither. Right? Now, when that happens, we know that from the time the bride goes up, the anointing of Lucifer that came down is geared towards the 140, is geared towards the foolish virgins. So in a period of a short time, maybe about 3 years or 3.5 years or whatever, that period of time, it will be the purging of the foolish virgins. So here's what happened. The bride goes up, that class is gone. Yes. Second, we know Moses, Elijah, 144,000, we can see the scripture, they will be gone. But before they are gone, the foolish virgin is wiped out from the earth. So there is no bride, there is no foolish virgins. By that time, the people who are good to us will most likely all be dead. So whatever good people that was good to us, they will be coming off the scene, and the let's take off the chessboard now. The bride class is gone. The foolish virgin is gone. We see where the rapture will take place for Israel. 144,000 will be gone. Then you have the people who were to be good to you, they will be gone. So actually, what class remains? The only class that remains is serpent seed. And no matter what judgment God puts on the earth, they will not repent. And you can find that in the judgment scripture of Revelation 16. And man was scorched with the heat of the sun and repented not. Right? Because there is no repentance. So the only thing that is left is Lucifer and his people, all his people. Now, if you listen to the prophet, he says the millennium is a secret. It's a surprise, it's a secret. And contrary to what most people think, Brother Branham was not sure about Revelation 11 and Isaiah 66. 65 and 66, where it introduces that a child should live for many years, and the lion will lie down with the wolves, and the lamb will lie with the lion, and so forth. So we know that's the millennium. Now, and I say this because first generation and those who look in the scriptures, look at the message. They look without scriptures. Brother Ram said he believes everything will be killed before the millennium. That's what he says. Yeah. He believed everything would be killed before the millennium. The millennium is actually a type of Genesis 6, where God wiped the earth out as it was in the days of Noah, and then a people came over to enjoy a new earth, which is a type of the millennium. We all can agree with that? The question about it was, everything killed in Genesis 6? Was everything killed? All the whales were killed, all the fish was killed. So there was a carryover. Right? There was a carryover. If we don't have a carryover, we don't have a type. So the prophet kept saying, everything will die. Now, what is everything? We have to classify that. We know there's a class for the bride, she's gone. A class of the 144,000, she's gone. The foolish virgin Handan killed, she's gone. Them that are good to you, you've been gone, and they will die out. They will be gone. Then it's only serpent seed on the earth. But there are scriptures that tells us that there's a carryover. Because watch what the scripture says. And he will rule the heathen with a rod of iron. Imagine you're a king and a priest. You're in the millennium, you're kings. Who are you going to rule over? Who are you going to rule over? Where is the class that you're going to rule over? And we are not going to have babies. Where's babies going to come from? We don't have to worry about living 100 years. We live eternally. So who is this class? We don't know. And the prophet says, they ask him, is babies going to be born? He said, no. Then later on, and questions after that, after the seals are open, he says, it sure looks so. So there, let us go to the book of, now you're going to have to bear with me. You don't use it, you lose it. Isaiah 26, yeah. Isaiah 26, 4 and 5. Let's look at that. 4, 5, 6, I can't remember exactly. But behind you've got eyes, you can find it, right? Mm-hmm. And a remnant was left, right? But the whole verse is important. Let's read it from the beginning. All right, let's read from the beginning so you get an idea. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind stay on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. Now, if you take this scripture here and tie it with Malachi 4, and the earth shall burn with an oven, and all the proud and all the lofty, you'll see it comes right back here. And he says here, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it down low, he layeth it low even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. Continue. The foot shall tread it down, and even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is upright, thou weedest the path of just. Continue. Where is it? Is that it? You don't use it, you lose it, huh? But I still have, I desire the night and the spirit that you may. The earth and the inhabitants of the world will learn, continue up. Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet you will not learn righteousness. In the land of the uprightness, he'll deal unjustly and will not. the Lord? 24 and 6. 24 and 6. Let's read the whole thing. See, I like how it says that it will show the wicked favor and he will not repent. That's the judgment. See? Okay. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Now that's the seventh trumpet. He'll destroy them that destroy the earth, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore had the curse devoured the earth. Stop right there. Go to Malachi 4. He'll send Elijah before the great and dreadful day, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse.
Right?
Right? And then it goes on to say, and they shall dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are, watch carefully, burned. When? When? Right? And watch it carefully. And few men left. When is the inhabitants of the earth burned? Not the inhabitants of a city. The inhabitants of the earth is burned. So that's actually Armageddon. But who are these few men left? Because we are not left, we are gone. See, that's why I brought you those classes. Bride goes up. 144,000 goes up. Foolish virgin is killed. Them that are good to the bride is all died out. Right? There's only the serpent class. But who are these few men left after the burning? No, these are people who have never heard the gospel. These are people that have never heard the gospel. Have you read the quote in COD where the prophecy 144,000 will be evangelists? When? Who will we reign over? Who will we rule over in the millennium? There must be some people, right? So this is the predicament we have. We have a Brother Bam saying the millennium is a surprise. That he wasn't sure, but he did say everything died. He said everything died, but then when he came to future home, he gives a different type. He said, notice the crow came over. So I want to ask you, it said the serpent will eat, and meat will be the serpent's, dust will be the serpent's meat. What's the serpent doing on the other side? What's the serpent doing on the other side of the millennium? In the millennium, even he cannot move or do anything wrong. So, he humiliation is his mark in the millennium, but it says, thus shall be the serpent's meat.
And then we see the serpent come over. Because in the millennium, it is listed that it's there. Yeah. That answers your question? Yes. Now there are some other scriptures that goes along with that. But when I was younger, I was zealous, and that's where that came from. Yeah.
Well, thank you, Pastor. I was just going to comfort you.
Do you all understand what I was saying? Mm-hmm. You need to eliminate classes, then you find out what is left. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Thank you, Pastor. Just a follow-up question on that one. where is destruction, where is the destruction of America and Rome placed in the timeline of events before or after the rapture?
Well, sometimes it's not before or after, sometimes it's during. Okay, read it carefully again.
Where is destruction, the destruction of America and Rome placed in the timeline of events? Is it before or after the rapture?
Okay. So that's easy, yeah. Okay. So it is after the rapture. It's simple. I thought it was going to be, you know, where in scripture you find those. But yeah, it's just a relation to the rapture. The rapture takes place first, then Satan incarnates, and he makes a deal with the Vatican, Wall Street Jews, makes a deal with Vatican concerning some compromise concerning the temple and how they were going to be able to have access to that temple. Then somewhere along the line, because of political obligations, the Vatican will have to change its foreign policy towards Israel concerning allowing them access to the Vatican. That actually the covenant, turning on the covenant, they break the covenant. They say break it, but actually that's what it would be like. And then everything else, let's use.
Thank you, Pastor. Just moving on to another question here. Can Pastor explain if the tenth vision was fulfilled in the prophet's ministry, or if it is in the future?
No, the tenth vision has already been fulfilled. And these are good questions. I just wish I had the strength and my I'm going to take the time and punish the enemy for his problems this morning. I had something for breakfast that didn't agree with me at all, so kind of weakened me a little bit. But I always believe in the Israeli response. Yeah, so let's give him an Israeli response on the question. Okay. Read the question carefully.
Can the pastor explain if the tenth vision was fulfilled in the prophet's ministry, or if it is in the future still to come?
Okay, listen very carefully. This is very important. The tenth vision has already been fulfilled. Now, to really understand the tenth vision and why God unfolded the tenth vision in a way that caused a lot of confusion was actually majority of the problem was Brother Branham. Brother Branham placed himself in a position that God had to literally control how much information about the third pole or the tenth vision was given. So I'm going to go back, and then you can see clearly from the minute you say that the prophet did not do something right, everybody gets up crazy. But we are not Branhamites.
Amen.
Never defend William Branham. You can't even defend yourself. We are not called to defend William Branham. We are called to stand with the Word. We can't even defend the Word. The Word defends us. Amen. We should never ever be afraid to speak what the message or what the Word says, because we are afraid what somebody will think about Brother Branham. Either you are a believer or you're not.
Amen.
But we are not qualified to protect him, and we are not qualified to make excuses for him. He is God's servant. If God can't take care of him, who can?
Yes.
So everything that permitted, his weaknesses, his strengths, his experiences, is all controlled by God, and there's a reason. So we're going to start off with actually, what is a television? Why was it given? Brother Branham was given, he's given an explanation of his ministry, the Son of Man ministry, by an angel. And the explanation of how his ministry will evolve was shown to him in a form of a metaphor, or a, I would say, parable in some ways, that he would have a first pull, second pull, and third pull. These pulls that we call pulls is actually based on the vocabulary given to him by the angel who said, "I'll teach you to fish." It's the same one that pull, you know, that used Jesus to tell Peter, "Come, I'll teach you to fish." Right? It is the great fisherman. And he explained his ministry like this. He said, "Now you're going to have three stages of your ministry, and it's like fishing. First, you throw the lure out, you let it sink, and you give it a little jerk." He said that's the first pull. That was divine healing. Then the second pull, that was a great anointing of his ministry. That's the ministry of discernment. By the time the ministry of discernment came, a lot of the Pentecostal great men, even from the, even from the Pentecostal movements, Carl Williams, Dima Shikarian, Brother Arden Bright, Lindsay Gordon, Earl Baxter, a lot of great men were associated with the prophet. And actually, when Brother Branham made that pull, the second pull, it was not a pull, it was just a jerk it, see, so that it will attract bigger fish. So actually, if you look at it, when he jerked it, when he pulled it, he actually caught a little fish. In the eyes of God, that is not what God wanted to attract. But in the eyes of the prophet, when he made that second pull, was because he had all these great men around him. He thought he caught them. But in the eyes of God, they were just little fish. And he had to throw them back. Because God was interested in the rainbow trout. And to catch the rainbow trout, you could not catch them with the second pull. He said, in fact, throw it out into the deep. That's where the rainbow trout was. And Brother Branham, when he made that second pull, it was not what God wanted to attract. Those men were not, they were attracted, they had the Pentecostal, and they were attracted to the gift. The bride is attracted to the word. Amen. Right? And so he actually, the angel began to rebuke him. Not only did he make a pull and catch these men, but he began to explain his ministry to them.
Yeah.
And it started causing impersonations. And now all robbers had to wait. He said the power was in one of the hand. He had to wait for the hand to get heavy. Right? And then other people had to, or other people began to impersonate divine healings. And the angel is telling him, you are the cause for all these impersonations. So now we know that the age of impersonation started in 1946.
Yes.
Before 1946, listen carefully, before 1946, Mark 16:16 was a true identification of the true church.
Yeah.
You can use that as for believers. But when the age of impersonation came in, Mark 16:16 could not be used because now the age of impersonation had begun. And the angel is telling him, you are to blame. Now notice, he never got to get to the second pull, so the vision never materialized. because he did not act the way the angel. He had to do exactly what the angel said, or the vision becomes forfeited. Just like the vision will never work if you said there's going to be a grandma that's going to come and stand at the back door. If yeah. he pronounced anything or do anything before that woman appeared, nothing happens.
Right.
He has to wait for that to happen. Well, what God did, he replaced the third full vision that never was fulfilled with what we call the tenth vision.
Mm-hmm.
See what happened there?
Yeah.
So when you say tenth vision, you're talking about the third full part of his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Alright? Now, so now, because Brother Branham was explaining his ministry, he was the first of all these impersonations, he also ran into a problem. And the problem was, nobody was hardly showing up for his meetings. Because now, because of the impersonation, lots of people did not have to go for divine healing and listen to Brother Branham talk about women, their clothes, their hair, and you know, and be insulted, as you would say, because he was pretty harsh. He's got that Elijah anointing on him against women and Jezebel. And so his last campaign in 1955 yielded a debt of $15,000. And that $15,000, can you imagine a man with such a gift and his expenses was not being covered? Right? Because people began to go to other. So now, when you're understanding, when he begins to preach messages like certain song or uncertain song, know what happened. He was supposed to be a one-man ministry. He was to attract the attention to the whole age. And because he explained his ministry, there was other sound that people were calling certain. And they were not vindicated. Anything that is certain is vindicated. Right? And so they were uncertain sound. He was the only certain sound. So now, when you listen to uncertain sound, that was a personal thing that happened with him. Right? And so he was responsible even for the people, you know, not actually just looking to him, because these poles were given to attract the attention, to identify the pillar of fire with a prophet, with vindication, and that was to prepare the people that God was ready to speak. Because if you have these vindications, the pillar of fire appearing, the signs that no man can do, and God doesn't have a message for you, then it's not God. That's where you get now, later on, he begins to bring that out in, there's always a voice behind the sign. So you can begin to see, the message just didn't come and take shape, 63 to 64. It was experiences that came up, that he himself realized the mistakes along the way, and realized that he himself misunderstood what God wanted to do.
Yeah.
In fact, in 62, taking side with Jesus, he actually doesn't know which way to go. Because he's actually thinking that his ministry is over. Because he already delivered a message to Pentecost. And the next thing is for the coming of the Lord. Not knowing there's an entire message to come. Right? So he said, I'm finished. God is finished. Maybe you'll send somebody. You know, someone. Yeah, and that's where all of these other doctrines came about. Because of Brother Branham not being sure of what the next step forward was. Will God continue with him? Will it be another ministry? Will it be a greater anointing? What will it be? So, what happened? God refused to explain. Instead of the third pole, he gave him a tenth vision. And in the tenth vision, I'm not going to explain it. You can read the tenth vision of what that actually means. Pillar of fire that was with him, the light that was with him, went into the little room. And then he said, I'll meet you in there.
Yeah.
That was the main thing, right? Now, something happened. Two things happened. Brother Branham made two major mistakes in his life. The first mistake he made in his life was when he listened to his mother-in-law.
because he was already commissioned to do the work of an evangelist. And when he went to that Mishkawak meeting, he already began to get, he said, I was booked up for a year of meetings. But notice, he listened to his mother, who never went, and that cost him his wife and his children, his child. But actually, the most important thing it cost him was his walk with the Lord.
Mm.
Because from 1937, after the flood, which we say 1936, 1936 to 1945, those period of close to about 10 years, God was silent to the prophet.
Mm.
He did not speak to him, he did not answer his prayer. He said, I'll pray for the sick and they will die. He said, let's keep on praying. He did not, those are the silent years. That's when he started getting involved with Milton Baptist Church. He became the pastor of Milton. And that's where Sister Hattie Wright's husband used to stand in at the tabernacle for Brother Branham while he worked in Milton Baptist Church. There's a lot of great things between those 10 years that he learned along the way. But there were those who were called the silent years. God refused to give him a vision. God refused to answer his prayer. And he was just a regular man. So that's the first mistake he made. Now, you say, well, why was God so harsh? Because the first pole was to start there.
Mm-hmm.
Now the first pole had to wait for 10 years, starting back in 1945 to 46, where he's now visited by the angel again now, and commissioned to go forward. So the ministry went in its timing. You say, well, God knew all things. God knew all things, but still held him accountable for it, because it was to be a learning experience for him and for you and I.
Amen.
Right? And so there, that area of period of time was called the silent years. Then God appeared and commissioned him. So it's 10 years later, the first pole now is beginning to go around the world. Now, the second mistake Brother Branham made was the angel rebuking him and said, you got your lines tied up by explaining your ministry. And this is what he said, you can't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things. Now, if you really look at that statement, Pentecost believed that they believe in supernatural things. That's because their definition of supernatural things is not right. The greatest supernatural element that there is the mind of Christ. That's the most powerful supernatural there can be. And the greatest anointing which is connected with the supernatural is to know what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. That's what the prophet said. The greatest anointing was on Jesus when he took the book, closed it, and he opened it, he read it, and stopped exactly where it is supposed to, because the next verse was to happen 2,000 years later. And he said that was the greatest anointing upon any man. And he makes the definition, the anointing is supreme power in control. And he gives another definition. He said the anointing is to know what, when, and how to do it. If you know what, when, and how, you're an anointed person.
Yeah.
Right? And he said you can't teach them supernatural things. So the angel blamed him. And from that moment on, everything dealing with the third pole, the angel, God will not reveal it to the prophet. He allowed the prophet to guess that the third pole is a greater part of his ministry. So he starts saying, 56, oh, I'm looking for something great to happen in the meetings. It's going to be a greater, and he ties it my new ministry. It didn't work. Not until God was ready And when God began to unfold what the tenth vision was, the reason he had to be careful that the prophet says nothing, because the first two fold was impersonation, is because the third fold was to be God in human flesh. Now you imagine him telling people the third fold is that. How much God in flesh would have been on the earth? See, the third fold is actually Moses come down from the mountain with the word, veiling God. And that man, Moses, was God to the people while the word was in Moses. How much, can you imagine Pentecost armed with that? What that would have done? So God never told the prophet, actually, you say, prove it to me. I can prove it in 62, where the prophet says, God is most likely finished with me and I'll come off the scene. And you mean he doesn't know he's going to be God in flesh? You mean he doesn't know he's going to come to preach unveiling of God and use Moses as a type of himself? You see where that is? Anybody see it differently, you can tie them up in a knot because they'll never be able to answer you. A man who knows this and making all these statements, he did not know because God did not want to give it away. And here, prophet became very sensitive with all the symbols connected to the temple. The sword in the hand. The king's sword. That's the word. Right? Well, the word didn't come. That's the Son of Man in power in the first two fold. The Son of Man come in cloud, power, and great glory. The first he came in power, the first two fold. Cloud, 1963. Cloud is associated with rain. Rain is associated with doctrine. And the doctrine came from the seventh seal. Right? And glory, the prophet interprets all God's glory. In invisible union, he's making this definition. All God's glory is in his word. Right? And therefore, what was in Moses? The word. That's where the glory was. In Moses. Amen. Now, where was all God's glory in this day? Was in his word. Where was that word? Where was it veiled? That was the glory.
Yes,
you see? So, God kept that third pull, everything, the sword in the hand, the little voice speaking, I'll meet you in there. All of those things kept it. The prophet is catching these little glimpses and making comments. But the God is not explaining the tenth vision to him. And it is supposed to be that way, lest Brother Branham explains it. You see what would have happened? So he never got the interpretation of the tenth vision. I'm going to give you some examples. Okay, so the tenth vision, he said we are going to have a tent. Set up a tent, right? And then we will have we said it was not fulfilled, right? Most people believe it. Since it's not fulfilled, it will be fulfilled when Brother Branham comes back. That's why we are looking, the seven thunders is not revealed. When he comes back, he will bring that. So that's their return ministry. Right? Now, they based it on Brother Branham saying, well, we're going to have a tent. And then we're going to put all the outhouses out there. Now, you have people with glorified body. What do they need outhouses for? Right? Then another brother, he was keeping all the squirrels that Brother Brown hunted that was in his freezer, Brother Cox. Right? Because Brother Brown's tenth vision will be fulfilled and he will come back. What a glorified body need to eat squirrels? Right? One of them is having the airplane ready. What glorified body need to go on an airplane? Just take all the quotes on 10 vision and see how crazy it is. And the reason for that is God never interpreted to the prophet because he was speaking too much. And God wanted that to remain a secret. So now you say, well, Brother Tony, you said it's fulfilled. Yeah, it's fulfilled because this is how it works. If you run the word tent, in the entire message, text, you'll hear Brother Branham saying, God stretched his tent in Jesus Christ. Jesus was God's tent. You'll hear him also teach the concept that the tabernacle with the three courts and the Holy of Holy was where God's glory came down and dwelt in that tent. And that skin, badger skin and goat skin dyed, all of that represents humanity of Christ.
Right.
Now, if God breaks his word to set up a literal canvas tent, we have a lot of trouble.
Yeah, maybe the foot.
So now we have an idea, the language of what the prophet is saying. Now, if Jesus was the Son of Man Alpha, and God stretched his tent in Jesus Christ, and from that tent came three poles, then followed a rapture, then I would say that if God does not do that with Son of Man Omega, with the body of William Branham, then God is not God, he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. He broke his shadow, he broke his type, and when he stretched his tent in Jesus Christ and brought forth three poles and a rapture, taking people in a rapture, and now in this day, he doesn't do it, he builds a canvas tent, then you don't have any shadows and types. If this does not cast in the Son of Man Omega, So now what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you William Branham was the tent. Because you say, no, Brother Tony. Okay, let me give you an example. Was Moses the tent of God?
Yes.
But Moses had a tabernacle, and God was there too.
Yeah.
So God was once in Moses' tabernacle. And then what? Then eventually, when the word came, God was in Moses the man tabernacle.
Right?
So watch the concept. The church that Brother William Branham built with a $10,000 loan was first dedicated as the first Pentecostal church of Jeffersonville. Nobody likes to say that. But then, Brother Branham, because the bond was in his name, the $10,000 bond was in his name, they had to put the church in his name. And because of that, they started moving away and people began to call it Branham Tabernacle.
Right.
And that is how Branham Tabernacle came into view. You'll hear the prophet say, I tried to change that name. You know, he wanted to change the name from Branham Tabernacle because he didn't like it. But God never allowed him to change the name because Brother Branham eventually said, Branham Tabernacle will be my headquarters.
Yeah.
Right? So now, where did the majority of miracles take place? In Branham Tabernacle. Right? If you wanted to get healed, where did you go? Branham Tabernacle. Right. So there's Branham Tabernacle, the building. But now, I want to ask you, if William Branham was not in Branham Tabernacle, if Branham Tabernacle was not in Branham Tabernacle, did you get healed?
No.
Right? So Moses' Tabernacle, God was there showing his glory. And in Moses' Tabernacle, eventually God took residence for a period of time, right? The same way, Branham Tabernacle, God was there doing great things. But actually, when they came to the third pole, Branham Tabernacle was the man, Branham Tabernacle. And this becomes God's headquarters, not the building, Branham Tabernacle. Now, you say, well, how do you know it's fulfilled? Watch the language of the prophet. He's coming, three buildings are being prepared for 1963. What are the three buildings? The first building is Branham Tabernacle, is under construction for what? The opening of the seals. The building itself is being constructed. The second building is the statue of a perfect man. That is under construction. Right? That can only be finished when the headstone comes down, and that's the opening of the seals. Yes. Branham Tabernacle is to be finished for the opening of the seals, and then it's dedicated. Right? The statue of a perfect man is being preached, and he taught it in 62, but waiting for the capstone had never come. It comes 60 at the opening of the seals. That's two buildings. And the man Branham Tabernacle was being prepared and consecrated for the coming of those seals. And here the prophet said, I must consecrate myself for the coming of those angels. He said, send me my peace, and therefore I must go back and consecrate myself for the opening, for the preaching of those seeds. That was the commission. Are you catching?
Yeah.
Okay. So now he comes to the message God hid and revealed in simplicity. Notice, God hid. Well, we know God is always hid in his word, right? God is hid in nature. But in this instant, God hid and revealed in simplicity. I ask you, was not God hid in the days of Moses, in Moses?
Yes.
Was not God hid in Jesus, the Son of Man?
Right.
Moses, he comes back to preach Moses, the Exodus. Right? Here is Jesus, representing Son of Man, Alpha, here is Omega. So where is God hid? In a man. So now he begins to talk like this. He said, this tabernacle has always been special to him. This piece of land was nothing but a mud bed. And he said, the road could not pass through here. The road had to go around because there was nothing. And he said, in that mud pen, and watch his language. He said, but in that mud pen came up a little lily.
Amen.
Not lilies. Read it carefully. Go back and read it. A little lily. A lily. And it came forth and spread forth its wings. Lilies don't have wings.
Amen.
But he already told us when he's preaching on lilies, he's talking about reverend. Mr. Right? So, and notice what he's telling you. That was the prophet there. He's talking about out of that comes for this. This tabernacle. But it's actually this tabernacle.
Amen.
And then he makes the statement. He says, you see, that's why the road could not pass through. The road had to go out of Cater. It had to go around because road represents civilization. And he was not civilized. See, it couldn't pass through Branham Tabernacle. It had to go around Branham Tabernacle. He begins to give you these because it's a prophetic message, and the end time people is what? A prophetic class of what?
People.
It doesn't mean you're a prophet, but it means a prophet came to teach you all the prophet things. Therefore, you can understand what the prophet means. That's what prophetic class of people means. So, yeah, he begins to make these statements. So, God never allowed the name Branham Tabernacle to be changed because God wanted that name, Branham Tabernacle. And that was God's headquarters. And that's where the supernatural was going on. And if the supernatural is going out there, and the greatest supernatural is the word, the mind of God, then therefore God was there, the glory of God was there. Three buildings were happening at the same time, only told you two. One was Branham Tabernacle, the building. Second was statue of a perfect man. Third was the man William Branham. These three, all to climax at the opening of the seals. So now, where did God speak from? The greatest place to meet God is when you met Moses. when you met Jesus. You mean the greatest of meetings will be in a tent made of canvas? It has already been fulfilled. That's why the man was important to be caught up in the mystery. That cloud, because Moses was caught up in the cloud. And when Moses came back from the mountain and the cloud, because there was a mountain and a cloud, when Moses came back from the mountain and the cloud, Moses was the Word. So the tenth vision has already been fulfilled, but because God did not want the prophet to explain it, he never interpreted it through the prophet. So now, I'm going to ask you a question. The Bible, John had a vision. In the vision, he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet colored beast. Is the vision true? Did the vision of St. John in the book of Revelation, did he see a woman sit on a scarlet colored beast?
Yeah.
Was it a vision?
Yes.
Did you ever see a woman sit on a scarlet colored beast?
No.
Are you sure? Well, then now you know visions can be literal and visions can be symbolic.
Amen.
Now, is the tenth vision going to be literal or is it symbolic? Because the angel never said he'll meet the people in there. He said, I'll meet you in there. Right? Now, are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Are you believing that the prophet said that there's always a voice to follow the two signs?
Yes.
And if you have signs, and anytime you have two signs or such supernatural and you don't have a message, it's not God.
Yes.
So now, let's say Brother Branham comes back in a glorified body. He builds a tent. He has a revival, a healing campaign. If he has a healing campaign again, he better have another message.
Yeah.
He has to have another message. Because a revival is to attract attention that God is preparing you to believe that man so you believe what he says.
Yeah.
And if Brother Branham comes back and builds a tent and has healing, imagine he has healing, a healing revival, then what follows a healing revival? A message. So that means we are all deceived. And if I really believe that, I would come to church and I wouldn't pay my tithing. I would say I wait for prophet to come back.
Yeah.
And then I'll pay my tithing and then I'll get that will be the real message. And what you all have now is not the real message. So the tenth vision has already been fulfilled. But God did not interpret the prophet and allow the prophet to keep on making statements. And one of the last statements he made was, far as I know, all visions have been fulfilled except one. The tenth vision, which will be connected with his new ministry. You think Brother Branham has another ministry to come? What is the greatest part of a prophet's ministry? The Word. It's either he brought, the book has become a new book, or it's not. And hear what the prophet said. At the opening of the series, the Bible became a what?
New book.
I don't think there'll be anything greater than that. Right? And this message, if it can't give you rapture and faith, I wouldn't go to church. I wouldn't pay my tithing. It's a waste of time because I'm living in an age of rapture. And if any ministry tells me that a seventh seal is not open, and excuse me, if I'm going to suffer, the devil's going to suffer too. If it tells you that we're waiting for the seventh seal to open, or Brother Branham to come back, or a tent to be set up, if he's pointing you to something else and not the focus of this world where the prophet said lay in the presence of the sun to be riper, then that's a false ministry. That's a ministry of unbelief. He does not believe that the prophet delivered his message, and he does not believe that the message has actually rapturing people.
And thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that answer. I think we will have one more question, and then we'll just have a short intermission. Pastor, this is just something different here. Too lengthy, doesn't have to be too lengthy. Are there different levels of severity of punishment in hell based on sin and sins and classes of serpent seed? So again, let me just say that slowly again. Are there different levels of severity of punishments in hell based on sin or sins and classes of serpent seed?
Okay, so now the question about it is, these people in hell, it would be unjust for God to punish them. He cannot punish anybody because the white throne has not officially declared them completely guilty. I know that I was just talking about. God cannot punish the sinners that are in hell because there is no white throne judgment yet.
Yeah.
If He punished them now before judgment, He will be unrighteous.
Right.
Then after the white throne, He throws them, and then they are punished there, and then eventually destroyed.
Yeah.
He is not Adolf Hitler. He doesn't torture you, you know, without a trial.
Yeah.
He doesn't even, have judgment without a warning. You have to have a warning, then judgment, then of course you didn't follow the judgment, then you go to the place of the regions of the lost. Then you remain there waiting for your final judicial execution and then your final punishment and judgment and liberation. So the idea of God associating punishment to people in hell, I don't see it that way. I don't believe the doctrines. I know that a lot of things said, you know, by even Brother Branham, and the way he talks about hell and so, Brother Branham did not believe in eternal hell. Right? Hell is created. But you have to make a distinction that the region of the lost that we call hell is not actually the real place that we know where punishment and eventually, you know, where you're completely eliminated, annihilated is. But we were taught that religiously, and sometimes when we're hearing the prophet talk, we have that in our minds. But no, the region of the lost is just a region of a prison.
Yes.
And it keeps you in prison, waiting for that time, for judicial action to be taken place.
Yeah.
And then God is just to do whatever is doing. So now you're going to ask me, what is, you know, why are they punished in any way? Yeah, they are, but not by God. Their own wickedness and their own fears that they die with, they live in a nightmare state. So the more wicked they are, it's more wicked experience they live through. You get that? But they don't do that. You understand? So in that state that they are, they are in a state where their own nature, makeup, and fears, what they are afraid of, what they, causes them pain, that's where they are. They suffer like that. Now, you say, Brother Tony, well, give me an example. Well, I'm living, I'm not in hell. But I remember some gruesome dreams where I'm falling or where it, and the thing was real to me that you can get up sweating.
Yeah.
You know? So I'm going to tell you a little joke. I'm not too much of a joke, but it's a real experience. And many, many years ago, when I first started pastoring, because I was the new pastor on the block, because when I was teaching, a lot of doors were open. But once I say I was going to open a church, all the doors closed. So, it was a time of great persecution. I mean, you know, lots of Brutus. You know, Caesar, I mean, Brutus and Caesar. So a lot of knives in the back, you know. And anyway, it was a time like that. So I guess those things are on your mind. But, so one day I was dreaming, it was a funny thing, and I dreamt that some people were running Sister Jill down, you know, and she was in great danger. And I was running after these men, and I had these little beanie guns, right? And this is absolutely true. And I had these baby guns, and I'm trying to get them before they get hurt, you know. And then all of a sudden, somebody was waking me, shaking me, honey, you're training. And I was sweating. And she said, what's wrong? Why are you sweating? I said, I was just running on some guy that was running you down. Actually sweating. Yeah. Right? Now, that was real. That was real.
Yeah.
And your fears and things that you dream about in your mind and things that you're worried about, all of those things can turn around and it can cause you torment. It is God doing it. So it's a nightmare state. And your nightmares, is as worse as your fears and the evil things that you have done. Or the evil people that you are associated with. That's my doctrinal concept based on the Bible, based on what the prophet said about nightmare state, and the way that a righteous God will not destroy them before it's time, that even the demons and the pigs told Jesus, why have you come before your time? It's not our time yet, you know. We've missed that time. So, I hope that answers your question.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. So, we'll take a short break now with some heavy intermission, and then thereafter, we'll announce what the following concurrence of events will be. So, how many enjoyed those answers?
Amen.
So, let's all stand for the 20 minutes. You can lead us in a song.
Let me know what the people know. We're going to do interviews, and they're invited.